Good evening once again, and we're going to take some time to look at the Bible now together. So you should find one tucked under a seat somewhere in front of you. And let me invite you to turn to page 282, which is 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you're here this evening and you don't have your own copy of the Bible away from here at home, please feel free to take the one that you've now got your hands on away as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have access to that for yourself. Well, as the rustling of paper comes to a close, let me read from 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read most of the chapter, verses 1 to 14. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you didn't come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You've done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Do keep that open in front of you as we spend some time together this evening. As we begin, let me introduce you to Bobo. Bobo has been a member of our family for quite some time. The standout moment in Bobo's life really is one evening just a few years ago. The patter of little feet coming down the stairs was followed by these words: "Someone has put Bobo in the toilet." And indeed they had. Bobo was in the toilet. Now, I can inform you he's since had an adventure in the washing machine, so we're all right this evening. But that evening, for Bobo, the toilet was his temporary home. And we were told someone put him there. The little voice that accompanied the little feet couldn't get us past someone. It was someone. It wasn't the crime of the century. We really didn't need Sherlock Holmes to help us solve it. The great philosopher Shaggy may have sung, "Caught red-handed, it wasn't me." But we know better. When you're caught red-handed, it means it was you. And primary school-aged children instinctively know not to admit that they did it, even when they feel compelled to tell you that something has happened. Children blame shift, but it's not something we grow out of, is it? If anything, it becomes more entrenched in our hearts. We get more sophisticated. You can probably think of moments in the last week where you've done it. You've shifted the blame, or perhaps you just didn't take as much responsibility as you should have done for that thing that happened. you recognize it in other people? You almost certainly see it in them, even if you're not so sure that you do it. We're going to see that here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 this evening. Week by week here, we work through the pages of the Bible together because we're persuaded that what the Bible says, God says to us. Now, that might seem like an audacious claim to you this evening, but let me invite you to listen in and see what's here. Remember Emily's words, how she read the Bible with Rosie, and how that changed everything for her. 1 Samuel, the book we've got open in front of us, is one of the historical books in the Old Testament. It tells the story of Israel. The events we've looked at there about 3,000 years ago. If you were here with us last Sunday, we saw a high point in the reign of King Saul. We saw his fury against evil, and then we saw the way he was merciful with those who rebelled against him. Well, here now again, the king goes to war, but this is quite the low point. The battle gets instigated by one of Saul's generals called Jonathan. We'll see more of him in future weeks. And what's going on here? This is Israel up against the Philistines. It's not yet David against Goliath, that's coming. But this is Saul and his army up against the giants, the big scary giants. There are some early skirmishes here, and King Saul recognizes the vulnerability of his men. They're nervous. The enemy is strong. And the prophet Samuel, he hasn't turned up like he promised he would. So things are getting tetchy for Saul. His eyes are flicking from his watch to the horizon. And then again and back and forth. Where is Samuel? He said he would come. He's not here. What are we to do? And Saul waits. And he waits. And then he breaks. You can see that. Look down at verse 9. Saul offers a sacrifice to the Lord. And that might look like a good thing, but he's the king, not the priest. This simply isn't his job. And anyway, Samuel had said, wait. And yet Saul pressed on anyway. And then look at verse 10. Just as he finished, Samuel arrives. And Saul goes out to greet him. And yet he's met in verse 11 with Samuel, who interrogates him. What have you done? What have you done? Saul did what he thought was good. But back in chapter 10 and verse 8, God had said to wait. And so the reality is that Saul had done a bad thing for bad motives. And so the prophet Samuel confronts the king from verse 11 to 14, where we'll spend our time. And the question is this, will Saul listen? Will Saul listen? A story is told of King James VI attending church. Whenever the preacher preached, James would turn and chat to his neighbor. If the preacher paused and everything went silent, well then King James would pause, only to start talking again when the preacher resumed. And this went on for some time, but eventually the preacher put aside his notes and turned to address the king with these words. It's said to have been an expression of the wisest of kings. When the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. The Lion of Judah, that is Jesus, is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and it becomes the little kings of the earth to be silent. Kings are kings, but they're also subjects of the Lord God. And well, Saul's response to Samuel and his question is going to be decisive for him. What will happen? Here in verse 11, will he fess up? Will he admit what he did? Will he shift the blame? We might look at the story of this whole book that's in your hands, the Bible, and summarize it as a story of creation and fall, and then redemption, and then new creation at the end. And that big story gets repeated time and time again in little moments. And here's the fall played out in the story of King Saul. How is he going to respond? We could say this, it's about, will he carry the can? And perhaps most importantly, not what does Saul do when confronted, but what will each of us do when we're confronted? First thing for us to consider this evening, we don't take responsibility, and we really should. We don't take responsibility, and we really should. So have a look. What is it that Saul does here? He's caught red-handed. He squirms. He offers a number of quite reasonable excuses for what he did. It's quite the list. Have a look with me at verses 11 and 12. He argues, number one, first, the men were beginning to disperse out of fear. Second excuse, the bad guys were coming at them. Third excuse, it seemed like Samuel wasn't coming. And then fourthly, well, it seemed like seeking the Lord would be wise. So he blames the men. He blames the enemy. He blames the prophet. He blames God without taking any responsibility on himself. I was caught between a rock and a hard place, and it was everyone else's fault. And we could sit here and look down on him, but I suspect that we can quite easily sympathize with him too. This is all too familiar, isn't it? In our own lives. It's all too familiar in the pages of the Bible as well. It's just like in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the Bible when Adam and his wife, they take the fruit. And the Lord confronts Adam and he says in defense, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit. Which is to say, God, it's her fault and it's your fault. Which is doubly wrong. Saul's just like Adam here. And so are we. Do you see that in your life? It's hard to tell the truth, isn't it? And sometimes in our culture, people do fess up. But without wanting to be too cynical, doesn't it often seem like the big public apologies are, I'm sorry I was found out? Isn't that often what our confessions are like too? We say, I'm sorry if I caused you harm. Not, sorry, I was wrong. Adam shifted the blame. Saul shifted the blame. And we do the same. Because if you tell the truth, well then, you have to let the buck stop with you, don't you? Then you have to carry the can. Then you have to take the consequences. And I don't want to do that. And I doubt you do either. Now, it's one thing to carry the can for putting Bobo in the toilet. But when what we've done and who we are is up against God, well, then carrying the can is a whole other thing, isn't it, in that situation? What might that lead to if we put ourselves up against God? We might not survive that. So we need to take responsibility. We need someone who will take responsibility for us. That's the second thing, isn't it? We need someone who will take responsibility for us. This evening, Emily and James have stood here. They've admitted that they sin against God. Why? Why would you do that? Well, not because there's acceptance with God by honesty, as if telling the truth would make everything okay. And not because they can stand here and say, well, I messed up, but I've completely reformed myself. I'm now going to be a good person. I'm going to make amends. No. No, they told the truth because their story is this. I'm guilty. And that should be the end of me. But the buck doesn't stop with me. You see, after Adam led the world down into death, the story of the Bible is a search for someone to take responsibility for our sin, for someone to carry the can for us. King Adam and King Saul, they both failed. We need a king for failures, someone who can take responsibility. His name is Jesus. Jesus is why James and Emily can confess their sin. They went down into the water for baptism, saying, Jesus died the death I deserve. I die with him, and I trust that he will raise me to eternal life. And what I get to do this evening is to tell you that Jesus has done that for James and for Emily and for many other people in this room. And that he'll take hold of you as well, if you'll have him. So where are you? Where are you on this? Can you own up? Are you still living in denial? Looking back on the last week, have you shifted the blame more than you've taken it? Made excuses? Cited the extenuating circumstances? Kept yourself safe? Tried to make people think well of you? If we're honest, there are things we'd hate other people to know about us, aren't there? Things we've done, things we've thought, what you said to your closest friend on Thursday. And all of those things God already knows. The Christian life is an ongoing battle with this. It is for Emily, it is for James, and for any of us who will follow Jesus. We reach moments when we think, how could I possibly call myself a Christian when my heart is like this? To which the answer is, you are that bad. You're worse than you know. And that's why you need Jesus. He's done more for you than you have realized you need him to do. Looking at what Saul did here, there's an irony in it. He offered a burnt offering. You can see that here. In verse 9, he says, bring me the burnt offering. And he offered up the burnt offering. That's taken from page 1 of the book of Leviticus in the law. It's a ritual in which an animal is taken apart, right down to its inner organs. And it's burned up in place of the person who makes the offering. Because they were rotten to the core. They deserved to die. Saul did something that's meant to be a good thing, but he did it for the wrong reasons. And he didn't even pay attention to what he was doing. He turned something beautiful into a superstition. The ritual was meant to be a picture that a spotless animal dies at the death that a sinful person deserves. It's a neon sign that points to the spotless Jesus coming into this world to take responsibility for our sin, to take our place in death. Jesus is the true and greater burnt offering. It's the best news going. If only we'll have him. See, Saul failed to take responsibility. Likely because he didn't see that the Lord himself would take responsibility for him and his sin. Nor did he, in that situation, look for mercy or for forgiveness. He just wanted to be excused. But the Christian gospel is not that God might let us off. It's that God takes responsibility himself for us. We need to dig just a little bit deeper here. There's one more thing for us to see. Responsibility needs to be taken, you see, because this wasn't about putting Bobo down the toilet. No, responsibility needs to be taken. Here's the third thing this evening, because we broke God's commands. Because we broke God's command. See, here is Samuel. He confronts blame-shifting Saul and gets right to the heart of the issue. Saul's problem was this. You can see it in verse 13. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. So that's found in chapter 10, verse 8. Saul was told to wait until Samuel came, and he did not wait. Like everyone else in his culture, he did what seemed right in his own eyes. And wait might not seem like that bigger command. We might look back and say the same of the command broken by Adam and his wife in the garden not to eat the fruit from one of the trees in the garden. So what's the big deal? But the issue isn't so much the scale of the command. It's about the one who gave it. It's a challenge that those of us here who are parents know. We give rules for our children. And when those rules are inevitably broken, the pain is partly the harm inflicted by the breaking of that rule, whether on our child or on someone else that they've whacked around the head or something like that. But it's at least as much the relational pain, the betrayal of the child by the child of their parents that says, "Mum, Dad, I don't care what you say. I don't trust you to act in my best interest, so I did whatever I thought was right." How much more when it comes to the command of God, of the Lord? The Lord who knows how life works best in his world. And you see, the Lord is not the driving instructor who's counting up major and minor faults. He's our Father in heaven. And to break his good and life-giving word is to break his heart and to incur his righteous judgments, to choose death by rejecting the life that he gives. The Bible calls this sin. Someone has described sin like this: S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. And that's helpful. Sin is disobedience against God. Sin is personal against God. And to be a Christian? Well, that's to admit that what we've done and to own up. To admit that we can't fix it and to ask Jesus to take responsibility for us. And to admit that Jesus has the right to set the rules over us, whether we like it or not. So just like when King James went to church, now Jesus roars in the voice of his gospel. And it's the very best of news. Will we be silent? Will we listen? Will we put ourselves in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? Though circumstances seem fearful, Jesus is Lord. Though the timing seems rotten, Jesus is Lord. Though I think I know better, Jesus is Lord. Let me give you a moment to reflect on these things. I'm going to pray for us and we'll sing as we close our time together this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know us better than other people know us. We set ourselves up against you. We break your word. And we make our excuses. Sometimes it's the circumstances, sometimes it's the timing, sometimes we think it's other people. Truth be told, we just think we know better. This evening, would you open our eyes? Would you turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? Give us ears to hear what he says. Give us eyes to see who he is. Might we be those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.